Father, you're so much a part of our life, Lord, and we just right here acknowledge that. We just say, Lord, you've had a plan for our life. You have things in motion already. And Father, we just want to walk in the best that you have. Father, we're listening. We have our spiritual ears tuned in to be able to hear your Holy Spirit, to hear that guidance, to hear your voice speaking to us as we open ourselves up to you in prayer. And Father, as we go through this week, that you'll just reveal things to us that we've never seen in your word, that we'll have a greater and deeper understanding of you. Father, we're praising you. Thank you for it. Thank you for this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to do a little study on and go all the way back talking about grace, but I want to go all the way back to the beginning, okay, the Adam and Eve kind of beginning of that, and see what God's intention was all along. Because God's intention was that your relationship with him would be based on faith and not on works or on performance or on your own effort. Okay? He has always desired that we would love him and that we would follow his ways, not because we're forced to, not because we have to, not because, you know, he mandates that we do, but simply because we know that he loves us and he has our best interest in mind. Okay, and that comes down to the key, I guess, five-letter word would be trust, that we just trust in God, that he has our best in our best in his mind. That's what he is working out and wanting to fulfill in our life. It's kind of like the teenager that sees that the garbage can is full and they actually take it out to the dumpster without anybody telling them they needed to do it, okay? Or it's like the wife that writes the little sticky note, you know, a little love note and puts it in her husband's lunchbox so he'll find it later. Those are nice little gestures done just because they love them, they care for them. Or like the husband that knows that his wife is going on a long road trip and he goes out and he fills her car up with gas and he checks the oil and he tops off the windshield washer fluid and he even vacuums it out. Okay? Those are the kind of gestures that are done just out of love. It's something that they're doing not because they're being forced to, not because it was part of the written marriage agreement or anything like that or the relational agreement, but they're done just out of love because they know that they have a devotion towards one another and a commitment to one another, and so they do it based on that. Okay, they do it out of love and devotion to one another and not because there's a rule in place that says that they have to do it or else. Okay, those are the kinds of things that are a part of relationships, and many relationships that we have today have rules in them. Okay, they have rules that often create conditions. Okay, now we talk about the unconditional love of God, right? Okay, if we have rules in our life, then it creates a condition. If we put that into a relationship, it's going to create friction. It's going to create a failing point or things that, you know what, you didn't, whatever, wash the dishes today, therefore I am not going to, you know, check the air in your car tires. You know, it's that conditional stuff that begins to put out there, not always conscious, not always thinking it, but sometimes that conditional stuff begins to manifest. Okay, if you do this, then I will do that. Okay, and they force the other person to do things in a certain way instead of the right thing just being done because it's the right thing to do, because of your sincere love and your commitment for one another, it's the right thing to do. So I said I'd go back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. When God created Adam and Eve, he loved them unconditionally. Okay, he just had a pure love. This was his perfect prize creation as he creates Adam and Eve. And he gave them everything they could possibly want. Okay, remember paradise, Garden of Eden kind of stuff? It was everything. It was beautiful. It was plush and beautiful, this plentiful, abundant, perfect earthly paradise. They could ask for nothing more. It was just an awesome, beautiful place to be. And not only that, but they had full and complete and total access to God, unhindered. No guilt, They didn't feel too guilty to approach God. They didn't feel like they had let God down. There was none of that. They just experienced a true open communication with God that says, I'm God's beloved. I am His prized creation. Today's my birthday, and God loves me and is going to bless me because of that. Right? They had that kind of an attitude with God. God told them that they could freely eat of all the fruit and all the trees in the garden, with one exception. And that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil that He said was off limits. But they weren't even the least bit tempted. When God first created them, they were not tempted to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't even a second thought. God said, if it was good for me, God would have told me to eat of it. God said, yeah, eat of everything, but don't eat of that one over there. And they just said, God said not to eat of that one, and that was all they needed to know. They obeyed perfectly because of their trust for God. They knew that God had their best interest in mind. And if God wanted them to eat of that tree, God has said, eat of that tree too. But He didn't say that. So they just took God at His word and trusted Him. They were well acquainted with the good. Okay, now that tree, give you a little background, but that tree was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, they were well acquainted with the goodness of God. God had already shown that to them. The blessing of the paradise that they lived in was compelling evidence of God's goodness. They were well aware that God loves us. Man, look at what He did for us. Look at all this. We have no needs. They didn't even know what they didn't have because it was all there. Okay, they had everything. God intended for them to experience the goodness of God in the land of the living, just like He does today. But that knowledge of evil, okay, that was something that they didn't know about. Okay, in fact, they knew nothing about that. They didn't know anything about arguing. They didn't know anything about fighting or lying or cheating or stealing. They had no crime. They had no injustice. They had no, you know, voter fraud and foul-mouthed politicians, and you know, they didn't have any of that, right? It was all just perfect. All they knew was good. Okay, they were even naked, and they didn't think twice about it. Okay, it wasn't an issue. It wasn't evil. Okay, but the sneaky snake, right? The devil, that old serpent called Satan, he came along and introduced them, first of all, to lying. Okay, because he lied to them about there being something better available. He lied to them about what they didn't have and said, you want this. Okay, he lied to them about there being something better available. He told them that God was withholding the good stuff from them. And it instantly made what they didn't have or that they shouldn't have more enticing. Okay, as soon as somebody says, don't have that, boy, people want that. Go tell a kid not to look through don't look in the closet where your Christmas presents are. Boy, they can't get it out of their mind. They got to go look in that closet now. Okay? God had given Adam and Eve one rule, not to touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the devil enticed them, and he convinced them that breaking that one rule will make you wise. It'll make you better. It'll make your life better than it is today, if you'll just break the rule, right? He made the breaking of that one command that God had given them appealing enough for them to destroy the peace and the joy and the intimacy of their relationship with God, okay? The breaking of that one rule messed things up, right? We're all pretty well aware of the fall of man, right? They ate of the forbidden fruit. God said, don't eat of that, and they did it. Well, the devil figured out right away with that one little failure that the human's weakness was rules. Okay? The human's weakness was rules and laws. Because once they were told not to do something, then it just took a little bit of coaxing and they would willingly give into it and sin. They would miss the mark. They would go away from God. God didn't want to implement in the beginning a whole bunch of rules. God didn't set out a whole bunch of rules and regulations and put a bunch of conditions on man to live by and abide by, because God knew that the devil would play on those rules and would begin to tempt men and women to lie and to steal and to kill. And as soon as there were rules put in place, that created a temptation then for man that, oh, I'm not supposed to do that? Why not? Okay, the original sin was that there's something better if I'll just break that one rule. Okay, even after the fall, of Adam and Eve and the fall of man, God still relied on the relationship of people to help, the relationship that people had with him to help keep them on the right track. As long as they were still connected with him and God is God and they maintained that, they lived a pretty good life. They really didn't stray a lot. Okay? They witnessed every day things that kept them on track. They witnessed the sun coming up every day and the sun going down every day. They witnessed the heavens, the clouds forming and creating rain to water their crops so that they would grow. They knew that the grass had to grow so that the cows had something to eat and that God was doing that. And those little daily miracles, day after day after day, the lightning and the thunder and things, they could see it. They could see a flower year after year that would pop up out of the ground and they would know that they didn't do it. And the flower didn't just decide to grow one day. God was doing these things. So they were well aware that the miraculous things that God was able to do. They had even witnessed the miraculous event we call childbirth, right? Or birth. Even the animals and the things around them, they were beginning to see these things happen and realizing that God, only a God, a massive creator, could do something like forming a baby in the womb that would come out and it looks a little bit like Eve and a little bit like me. How does that happen? Right? It's a God thing. So every day they knew just by their open relationship with God that he was God. God had not made any commands for them, but they were still well aware of God's authority and his supremacy and his divinity. They knew that he was God. Okay, and God didn't make a bunch of commands for them to build altars and to do sacrifices unto him, and yet they did. Because they recognized that God's doing something, God blessed us, we should give some of this back to them. So Cain and Abel are the first two recorded as actually building an altar unto God and bringing some of what God had blessed them with and offering it unto God. They took, were moved in their hearts, they brought an offering unto God because God had blessed them. And they chose to take some of that and offer it back unto God as an expression of their gratitude. Okay, kind of a thanks. We're in Thanksgiving month, right? It was kind of a thank you, God. Thanks for providing some of this. I'm going to give some and offer it back unto you. But 1 Corinthians 15 says that the strength of sin, okay, is the law. Okay, and the devil was going to play on that. Okay, at this point, they didn't have a bunch of laws. They were doing this freely, a free will offering, so to speak. In fact, that comes from the Bible. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 56. Literally says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin. What gives strength its sin its strength is the law. It's a rule against it. Okay? If there's no rule against it, there's no law. If there's no law, there's no breaking of the law. Okay? And that's what God intended. Not that people would go out and do mean, ugly things, but the people would just do the right thing because they didn't know anything else. Okay, kind of like Adam and Eve. That's all they knew in the beginning was to do the right thing. It was the devil that came along and strengthened sin and the temptation of sin by implementing or getting the laws and rules put in place, and I'll explain that here in a minute. That scripture goes on to say, but thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have victory over this stuff. Okay, without the rule against something, it loses its appeal. Okay, it begins to lose its appeal. So Satan, wanting more rules, stirs up Cain's heart, makes him angry enough with his brother Abel to, doesn't give exact description, but you envision that he picked up a rock, it said in the field, so he picked up a rock and he hit his brother and killed him with it. Okay. One of God's precious children had now been murdered. That's the first recorded murder in the Bible. So God has to address it. Now they know that there's an evil called murder. They know that one can kill another. And they had to address it. So he lets Cain and everyone else from that point on know that killing another human being is unacceptable behavior. Okay, Cain was banished, right? He was sent off and said, you've got a mark on you. Satan's ears perked up. As soon as that happened, as soon as God addressed that and had to deal with Cain, Satan's ears perked up and he says, aha, now they have a rule against hurting one another. And it strengthened his ability to cause God's people to stray away from God's best for their life. It was one more thing that was implemented that creates a something that was not supposed to happen, and the devil could tempt people to do what is not supposed to happen. God didn't just immediately implement a whole list of do's and don'ts. He didn't write down on a rock and have Adam go and pick it up. Okay? God knew full well that mankind was susceptible to rebellion. Okay? And he knew that the devil was on the loose and that he was deceiving and causing people's hearts to rebel. He knew that a list of laws would instantly strengthen sin and temptation. So for centuries, he refrained from doing it. Men and women just lived their life with that awe and a reverence of God. Men and women like Abraham, okay, like Sarah, okay, they're pretty famous people in the Bible, right? They lived their life with a complete devotion and a reverence for God by faith without being told that they needed to do it. They loved God because they could see day after day after day that God took care of them. He had provided for them. He had kept them safe. He had put things in motion to ensure they had everything they needed. And they simply trusted that God had their best interest in mind. So when God spoke, they not only believed in him, but they believed what God said. Okay, all the way back to like Adam and Eve. Abraham was called the second, kind of always known as the father of faith, because he lived his life in a way that wasn't based on law and having to do stuff. He lived his life in a way that says, God is blessing me and taking care of me. I'm just going to love him right back. God loved me, so I love him. Abraham's known as the father of faith because when God was instituted the laws of Moses, he implemented something called the circumcision. And he commanded that all those that would be his were going to be marked with a circumcision. Okay? In your private part stuff, guys know what I'm talking about, right? Give you a little more detail on it. He was called the father of faith because God marked his people with an outward sign called circumcision. Before the laws of Moses, he simply believed God, not only believing in him, but taking God at his word. That's what Abraham did. He had an active relationship with God. He prayed, he talked to God, and then he listened, and he obeyed what he heard. Okay, he followed God in his ways. God's voice was very real to him, just like it can be so very real to you and I today. Okay, he lived by faith. The devil was still active, trying to lead people down the path that he was sure was against the ways of God. He was tempting them every day with the knowledge of evil. Okay, so that they would put rules against it, because as soon as that evil took place, a rule would pop up, just like it does in today's society, if you really think about it. Okay, something happens, you know, not downplaying them, but like school shootings and things like that, instantly rules get made. Okay, they want to, because a sin has been committed, we got to have something that says you can't commit that. Otherwise, more people will just think they can go out and do that. That's the concept behind it. But that's what the devil was thinking. We got to create and tell people and get them to think and figure out what evil is so they can do it, because then they'll create a rule against it. And he would have that grip on people's hearts to get them to do it even more. But it was still very much possible in Abraham and Sarah's day, and even God's real intention, that his children would simply honor him and serve him and be righteous in his eyes without there being any checklist of do's and don'ts that told them whether they were righteous or not. Okay, that was God's intention. And Abraham came along, and even before the laws of Moses were ever put in place, Abraham figured that out, that God just wants to have relationship with me. Open communication with God and following the guidance of His Holy Spirit was enough to make Abraham righteous. Okay, let's read a scripture in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then, speaking of Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, or the law, he would have had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham simply believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham, in other words, was saved by faith and not by works, just like you and I. Abraham was saved by faith and not by works, just like you and I. That was God's intention all along for Adam, for Abraham, and for you and I. But between Abraham and you and I, something happened. The people cried out to God and says, "We want law. We want you to put rules out in front of us. We want a checklist." Okay? And God indulged them. Under the new covenant, God says this, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Under the new covenant, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is simply by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Give you an extra one. That was putting everybody into that one category, that everybody had fallen short, everybody needs the Savior. We'll get to that in a minute. A different time when Peter had kind of started to stray in Galatians, we'll read. Peter had started to stray a little bit from the grace of the new covenant. He began teaching other people to keep the laws. Okay, that there's certain ones that, yeah, I know you're a Christian, I know you believe by faith, I know you're saved by faith, but there's a couple laws you got to keep anyway. And he began to bring some of those in, just like churches do today. They begin to pull in a few here and there that, yeah, we're saved by grace, but you still got to do this. Okay, and they pull in those little bits and pieces that they think will help keep them on the right track. Okay, well, Peter started doing that, and the Apostle Paul reminded him in front of everybody in Galatians chapter 2. He says, "Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so that we might be justified by the faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." This is new covenant. God changed the game and said, "I know we had these laws, and now under the new covenant, you will not be justified or made right with God through that anymore." But between Abraham and us, between Abraham and the new covenant that we know of through Jesus, the laws of Moses came into the picture. Okay, Abraham, who was saved by faith, between him and us who are saved by faith, the laws of Moses were implemented. God was well aware that mankind would be prone to rebelling against the written law, but he set it in motion with a well thought out covenant. God did not make a mistake when he put the laws of Moses in place, because faith was still in action. Okay? It was supposed to take faith to believe the covenant of God. God intended for the covenant of the law to be good for the people. Okay? You've heard people say that, "Oh, it's good for you. You know, I did it for because it's good for you." Right? Well, that's what God had in mind. He did it saying, "I did it for your own good." That's what he had in mind with the Mosaic Law. God also knew that a written law would reveal his ways to the people so there wouldn't be any gray areas. Because God lined out not just 10 commandments, but there's hundreds of things that added to that that said, not only thou shalt not kill, but... And then he lined out that if it happens out of anger, if it happens out of jealousy, if it happens as an accident, if it happens in self-defense, if it happens this way, that way, this way, here's the law, here's the rule on what will happen. Okay, and he began to put all these things in motion. God took all the gray area as much as he could out of the picture. People didn't have to think about it. Somebody did this and this. Man, God had already told them this is what you need to do. God also knew that the law would set his people apart. Okay, people who were not following his laws were not following him. Okay, that was pretty simple. Okay, the law was meant to be a means of sanctification, a means of setting apart for the people of God from the heathen. Okay, if they're not following the laws, they were heathen. If they're following the laws of God, they're with God. Okay, and that was part of the reason for that law. But most importantly, the law was part of a bigger picture. The law was part of the bigger plan of salvation through faith that we live in today. The law is what brought that to pass. It was part of God's plan to implement those laws of Moses. It was a means of restoring God's people back to being saved by faith and not by works. You remember from the beginning, God wanted us to be in a relationship with Him, not because we had to, not because the law said we needed to, not because God is commanding that you do this or else, but it was He wanted us to have a relationship with Him because it was what we knew deep down in our hearts by faith was the right thing to do. The law effectively revealed humanity's need for a Savior. Okay, without the law, people today would scarcely come to know Jesus. Okay, the law was it got implemented to help point out and show people that you need a Savior. Okay, we have always been called to live by faith, but living by faith is not always easy. Every day is challenged when you're living by faith. You're challenged with the temptations, okay, to live according to the flesh. Every day the devil's going to try to lure you into self-reliance where you don't need God. Every day the devil's going to try to tempt you into giving up your dependence for your reverence for God. Okay, he's going to try to pull you away every day to get you into that mode where it's about you and what you do and your performance and get you to think that if you mess up, God's mad, and if you do good, God's pleased, and he's going to get that on you and try to get it deep inside of you. Okay, living under legalism, trying to adhere to the written laws of God, takes some element of faith because they had to believe that God had given those laws in order for them to want to do those things. Anybody ever met, I got some friends that are very legalistic and they're saved by faith, but they keep a lot of the laws, and that mentality of wanting to keep those laws is still there's a slight element of faith to it, okay? Because there's something that tells them inside that I want to do this to please God. So they still have an element of faith to try to keep those written laws. But people back in Moses' day, just like many do today, they thought that it would be much easier if they just had a list. If they just had it written down where they knew what the do's and the don'ts were, then they could follow that. And after the people, good example, is that after the people had been miraculously delivered from the bondage of Egypt, they had been in slavery and in bondage for so many years, and God had just delivered them from that through the way of the Red Sea, and they finally get out and they're going to be free to live and have that relationship with God apart from being under bondage. And Moses' father-in-law comes to him and makes a strong suggestion that he needed to follow. He suggests to Moses that he makes things easier on himself and for all the people by implementing some rules for the people to live by so that they will know if they're doing what they're supposed to be or not doing. So in Exodus 18:20, his father-in-law comes to him and tells him this. He says, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws and shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do." And he goes on to convince Moses that establishing these laws and these ordinances will make it much, much easier for himself and for the people. Okay? The people kind of wanted to live by faith. They knew about God. They had some understanding. God parted Red Sea. Yeah, we saw all that. So they had a reverence, a little bit of faith in God. But they figured that having a checklist would just be simpler, okay? When they could check things off the list as having done what God wanted me to do today, or they could check things off saying, oh, God didn't want me to do that, and I didn't. Ooh, I did right. They figured that would be the easiest way. Then they would be righteous if they could just follow what was on that list. How hard could it be, they thought. How hard can it be? Especially, you think about the Ten Commandments. How hard can it be? to follow the Ten Commandments. How hard could it be? So they cried out to God for a job description for how to earn the wages of salvation. Okay? They wanted step-by-step directions for how to obtain and maintain the blessings of God. They demanded that God give them a list, and then they proclaimed, "Whatever you say, we will do it." Okay? Exodus 24, a few chapters later, Exodus 24, verse 7, it says, And Moses took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient." They thought they had it figured out. This is the cat's meow. They're getting the book of the law. They're getting this covenant that says, this is all you got to do. And it was so complicated, so full of stuff. God knew what the end result was going to be. God knew that His law being implemented was going to result in the removal of all doubt from the hearts of His people that they needed a Savior. Okay? And they're going to need to be saved from the lure and the temptation of the devil, just like God, Adam, and Eve, just like had been on them for centuries. They knew that they needed that. In the right time, God knew when He implemented the law that in the right time, He would be sending the Savior into the world to save the world. Okay? Now, when Adam and Eve fell, it messed up the intimacy that we had with Christ. But when Christ came, He restored that intimacy. He put us back in right standing with God based on faith so that we can believe in what He did, believe in God as and take Him at His word and begin to trust and live out that relational kind of experience with God, not based on the law. Jesus restored the relationship with God based on faith and not based on works. Once we, again, we can now walk with God by faith. Okay, I don't have the Ten Commandments posted on my refrigerator, any of the Mosaic laws. I don't post those on the refrigerator for my God-fearing, Christian-believing family to try to adhere by. I don't do that. Okay, they already believed and have received Jesus. I'm not opposed to the law. Okay, I'm not opposed to it being posted in schools or courthouses or prisons or any place that frequents the lost. Because the law is clearly an instrument that God uses to point people to their need for Jesus. We still need the law in that capacity. Okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. It says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, once you believe, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God simply by faith in Christ Jesus." That's the new covenant. That's what God was putting in motion. Those who have come to know and accept Christ as a solution for their sins, those that have come to know Jesus as the Savior for the sin that they had committed against a holy God, do not have to have the law pounded into them week after week after week. We don't need that anymore. You have it in your heart. God said under the old covenant that the day was coming when that outward circumcision, that thing that marked His people and that they did as an outward sign to show that they believed God, He said that outward circumcision, that one thing that set them apart from the lost was going to take place on the inside. It was going to take place in your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. It says, "The Lord God, thy God will circumcise thine heart." Speaking of the future, He said, "And the Lord God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul so that thou mayest live." This was what was coming. And if you remember what Jesus said, this is all the law summed up into one, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. He said it was coming, and this is what we got when Jesus came. The new covenant instituted the time when the laws would no longer be written in stone. They would no longer be etched in stone, but they would be written on the fleshy tables of our heart. God would change things under the new covenant so that we know from the inside out. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. God said, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." That time is here. That time when God has restored that through Jesus, made it available for every believer, every person that comes to know Jesus, has access to the laws of every law that God wants you to do and to be and how to live. God says, "I will write it on your heart." That time is now. God took that and made it so that it is here today. The day when God took you from out from under the old covenant, and the day you entered into the new covenant, that day took place already when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You took your faith out of your ability to please God, and you put it entirely in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? God knew all along from the very beginning that this is the relationship that He was going to have for you and I. That we would get to this point in life and history and the world and all the things that would come would be to this point that we can have this open, free, unhindered, unconditional relationship with God where He says, "I love you because I love you." Okay? Not because of what you did or you don't do. I just love you. And that love and that relationship helps it so that we can go out and we can see the beautiful sunshine today. We saw the bird tweeting on the post this morning. We've seen the childbirth. We've seen the sun come up and go down. We know that God is real. We know that He speaks, and we know and we have that relationship with Him because of what He has done. He put things in motion to get us to this point today through Jesus. Hallelujah. Father God, I praise You again this morning. I know that, Father, You want us to fully understand this, not to have a superficial understanding of Your love and Your grace, but You want us to truly understand Your covenant, what You did through Jesus. Such a powerful event for the history of the entire universe, but it was a powerful moment for us. Father, we receive that this morning. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We take in all by faith, trusting and believing in You. And Father, I pray, stir us up inside with that hope and that understanding of what You have done, and cause our hearts to be warmed and molded towards You, Lord, shaped and more to that everyday living that expresses our relationship that we have with You. Lord, let us take some of what You give and offer it back to You. Let us walk by faith and not by sight. Let us walk in an understanding of Your love and Your grace that is not based on my performance, but based on You. Father, we're loving You this morning. I pray, lead us out, Father, to share Your love and the gospel, that good news, with others that we encounter. And Father, let us live out this life of grace and in the kingdom of God that You have provided for us. Father, I praise You. You have made an abundant life possible, and that today we reach out by faith, trusting and believing for all these things to come to pass. Father, we love You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.